You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
Well, once again, good morning to all of you. It is so great to see you here this morning, and welcome to all of you who are watching, listening online. My name is Jay, and I'm one of the pastors here. On behalf of everyone around you, welcome. We're so glad that you are with us. So one of the many things that we do when we gather to worship together on Sundays, we sing songs like we just did, and we hear from God's word and experience the Lord together. But another deliberate act of worship that we engage in is we give. We give our resources, we give our time, we give our relationships to one another. So all that being said, this is a time in the service when we frequently, and we will again in just a moment, take an offering and use these resources to reach outside these walls as well as inside these walls to bless people's lives. So as I dive into this here, if you're a guest with us this morning or you're new or Grace isn't quite your home yet, we don't want you to feel obligated to participate in this in any way. This is for our folks who call Grace home. But when you do give to the mission and vision here at Grace, these resources go a ton of different places. And one of those places they go is to our partners. And one of our ministry partners is an entity here in our community called My Father's House. And this is a homeless shelter right here in our community. And at any given time, they're able to take in 41 families, help them transition out of homelessness and teach them job skills, equip them with relational skills, give them transitory housing, and then eventually these folks are able to get jobs and be back out on their own, either renting or owning a home. And this amazing entity has a 75% success rate. And that being, yeah, isn't that wonderful? And that being measured by 75% of the folks who are able to go through the program there, transition fully out of ever being homeless again, keep jobs, have homes, have stability, and we're just very proud and thankful that we get to be a part of that. So a portion of what you give when we take our offering here at Grace goes to My Father's House. And just by way of mention, again, this is all because of your resources. This coming Friday, we'll be able to host the My Father's House annual fundraiser, and we're able to open up our facility here and do that again because of your generosity. So I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. We're going to receive our morning offering, and I just want to pray God's blessing over that and as we prepare to dive into His Word together. So Lord, I thank You for each person who is here, each person who is watching and listening this morning. And Lord, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Everything we have comes from You. And so as an act of worship, as a way of honoring You and expressing our love to You, we want to give a portion of that back, and we want to pool these resources together so as a community, as a church family, we can bring hope and help to folks not only within the walls of this place, but outside the walls of this place and in our community. So Lord, please take these resources, multiply them, and may we use them to introduce more people to You and to love people in Your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So ushers, you can go ahead and receive that. So it's Easter. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. So any guesses on what we're going to talk about this morning? Yes, we're going to talk about the resurrection. And I don't ever want to assume when we gather together to worship God together and to grow and learn from His Word together. I'm appreciative of the fact that in this room and online and with those listening, watching, there's a number of spiritual journeys represented here. And so we just want to very briefly lead with why. Why would we take an entire morning to talk about the resurrection? Why would we, hopefully, through the course of the year, be talking about the resurrection? Because at the end of the day, if this did not happen, it's just a footnote in history. But if this did happen, it is the greatest event in world history. Because the resurrection is hope. It's about life coming out of death. It's about forgiveness. It's about a fresh start. It's about a God who draws near to us, who wants to know us and love us and wants us to know and love him. It is the absolute foundation and source of what the Bible teaches and of what Christianity is all about. You know, earlier this week, I was reading a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. It's called 1 Corinthians. It's in the New Testament. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he basically goes down the list and says, okay, if the resurrection didn't happen, this is what it means for me and you. And he goes through this list of all these really depressing things, quite frankly. But then he circles up back around to, but if the resurrection did happen, it absolutely changes everything. It is hope. It is life. It is purpose. So that's why we're going to spend our morning looking at the resurrection. And as we prepare to do so, I hope that you brought your sense of humor with you to church this morning. So here we go. So there's a story told about a guy who flew into Portland International, and he had been on this long trans-Pacific flight, so he was tired. Anyone ever been on a long flight and either been jet-lagged or tired? Yeah, a number of us have, and you know what that's like, many of you. So this guy's tired. And so he hails an Uber, and the Uber driver shows up, and he gets in and start to drive where he's supposed to be going. And probably like you and I would, he nods off and falls asleep. He takes a nap for about 20 minutes and wakes up and realizes, hey, I've got a question for the driver. Taps the driver on the shoulder, and all of a sudden the driver goes, ah! And he swerves across traffic, misses three other cars, and comes to a skidding halt next to the curb. And the guy in the back is thinking, what just happened? And he said, dude, what is the deal? And the driver turns around and says, well, this is my first day on the job because the last 20 years I've been driving a hearse. And I've never had a passenger tap me on the shoulder. Now, if that was you or me, we can understand his shock. I think it's easy to take for granted when we look together at the resurrection story, when we look at what happened some 2,000 years ago on a Sunday, not unlike this one, we forget the shock of what really happened. And we forget that people in the first century were no more likely to believe in someone who was dead coming back to life than you and me. As someone has wisely said, nobody expected nobody that Easter morning some 2,000 years ago. In fact, I did this actually. I would encourage you to do it at some point. If you go and read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, which will be in this morning, and Luke and John, the universal first response of the disciples to Jesus' resurrection is, I don't believe it. I'm not buying it. So as we enter into this story this morning, I want to encourage you, I want to exhort you to remember that this is our story. Because you see, yes, Easter is for true believers, but it is for not so sure believers, sometimes believers, fallen believers, even unbelievers. And again, in all the spiritual journeys we have represented here in the room and online, there are a number of you who fall in those various categories. And my encouragement to you would be, this is for you. And this is for me. So as we enter this story here, let's pick up where we left off from Good Friday with those of you who were able to be with us at our Good Friday service. And if you missed it, we'll do another one next year and you'll want to be there. But all that being said, Jesus is arrested. And he is betrayed as part of that by one of his own, by Judas. And the disciples scatter. And he is taken before a number of different trials. And then he is crucified. And he is dead for 3 days. And then he's placed in a tomb, dead for 3 days. And this is where we pick up the story that Easter morning some 2,000 years ago in Mark chapter 16, verse 1. So when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And this was illustrated for us this morning with Sarah and the worship team and just what it might have been like on that morning for them. But very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, as they were on their way to the tomb, they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you ever been on your way to do something, take care of something, and realized you forgot something? Or you didn't think about something that you should have? I mean, recently I was coming back to the facility here, back to our building, and I had forgotten some stuff I needed to go pick up, and so I drove back here from my house, which is 10, 15 minutes away. It's not far away, but I pulled into the parking lot, and then it dawned on me, how am I going to get into the building? Because I left my church keys back home. So I went and got them. But all that being said, this is proof that they weren't expecting a resurrection to be happening. Nobody expected nobody. If Jesus was resurrected, why were they bringing spices to anoint his body? If Jesus was resurrected, why were they concerned about moving the stone? And again, we have to understand and appreciate these women are profound examples of faith. I am not disparaging them in any way. When all the other disciples deserted, they were the ones that morning who came to put their lives at risk to anoint Jesus' body. They are amazing examples of faith for us. But this proves they weren't expecting a resurrection either. No one was. So as the story goes, when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Notice it doesn't say they were convinced, they were assured, they were confident. No, they were alarmed. They're trying to make sense out of this. It goes on to say, the angel says, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. You just missed him. He's not here." See, probably not that. "See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter he is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, there's several important details swimming around in here. Jesus has risen, just like he said he would. And look at what the angel tells them. "Go tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee." And Galilee was where all this started some 3 years earlier, when Jesus recruited the first disciples, Peter and John, in that mix. And interestingly, the way this is written, it's easy to read this and go, yeah, but go tell his disciples and that guy, what's his name? Peter. Yeah, go tell him too. When the ancient writers singled out someone like this, when they put a name in, it was always deliberate and intentional. This is designed to get our attention. Why would the angel tell the women to not only go tell the disciples, but especially to go tell Peter? Could it be because Peter was the leader and the spokesman of the disciples? He was that. Could it be because Peter, ancient sources tell us, was one of the primary contributors to Mark's gospel? Sometimes this is called Peter's gospel, because much of what Mark wrote about was drawn from Peter's eyewitnesses' accounts and his experiences. So, man, it could be that as well. But I think a more likely reason is because of what happened 3 days earlier with Peter, which is what we're going to go back to in just a minute. But with that being said, if you come back next Sunday, we're going to give you a full bio on Peter, We're going to look at Peter's life because the Sunday after that, we're going to be launching into the two letters that Peter wrote in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, and we're going to chase that through the spring, summer, and fall. So we're going to be hearing a lot more about Peter. But that being said, let's go back to what happened 3 days earlier. Mark's gospel was the first gospel that was written, so the gospel of John picks up after Mark, and he gives us some details that Mark doesn't. And we're going to go to John's gospel after we go back to an earlier part of Mark here in just a minute. So let's go back. This is before Jesus is going to be arrested, before we looked at what happened on Good Friday, on Friday, and it says this, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." And this is from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. This is one of the many fulfilled prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He goes on to say, after I've risen, and this is where he's telling them, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And this is what the angel was referring to. But look at this. Peter declares, even if all fall away, I will not. And this is classic Peter, isn't it? Peter is passionate. He's outspoken. Oftentimes, he's the first one to speak up for the disciples. But what's interesting to me is, as I'm thinking about this, who else is in the room? The disciples. These other knuckleheads may fall away, but not me. And that's kind of the gist of what's going on here. The Peter bus just drove over all 11 of them, right? And look what Jesus says. Truly I tell you today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. And so now we fast forward. Jesus has been arrested, and now he's being tried. And as he's being interrogated in a kangaroo trial, which is a whole nother sermon, it says this, Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And we also know that the disciple John, the apostle John, was also with him. In fact, John was his calling card because of some relationships he had to get them into the courtyard. Understand, they're in this courtyard at great risk to their lives. This is a tremendous act of courage for them to be here. And it says that he sat there with the guards and warmed himself at a fire. Now, lock that away. Remember that detail. As all this is going on, he was warming himself at the fire. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with the Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out into the entryway. Now you have to understand and appreciate, in the original language, this was the most emphatic, the most deliberate, the most intentional way you could say, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. This is flat out denial. And so he wants to get away, understandably, from this girl. So he goes out into the entryway and she follows him. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those now standing around, this fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. Now, I don't know why this servant girl has it out for Peter. We're never told that. And in that culture, and we're just saying what is, we're not issuing a judgment either way, but in that culture, as a teenage girl, she doesn't have a lot of positional or social power. She's really no threat to him. I mean, teenage girls can be scary. I mean, I have YouTube. I've seen examples, but I'm afraid of some teenage girls, but all that being said, she is a servant girl to the high priest. So she may not have his ear, but she is connected to him. And again, he feels threatened, so once again, he flat out denies knowing anything about Jesus, and now it's about to go from bad to worse. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." Now, it begs the question, how did they know he was a Galilean? We're not absolutely sure, but we have a pretty good idea, and it's this. Has anyone ever said anything about your accent? Accent? What accent? I used to think that way, too. Until I flew across our country for the first time, I was in Virginia, and I went into a Starbucks thinking I'd get good coffee. And
I am a confessed Northwest coffee snob, and this was long before Starbucks automated everything, so you never knew what you were going to get, depending on the Starbucks you went into, and this time it was not coffee, but sludge, but we'll talk about that another time. So I went into this cafe, and I'm ordering Starbucks, and the person looks at me and says, "Y'all have an interesting accent." I'm not the one with the accent. You're the one with the accent. Well, depending on where you live, you have an accent. And many scholars believe that Galileans had a distinctive accent. And so that's how they know it's Peter. But look at how he responds here. He began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Now, once again, we can read by this sort of thing and go, "Oh, well, that's too bad." No, this really did go from bad to worse. He is cursing. It's a Greek word. In the original language, it's anathematize. And literally, it means divine damnation to perdition. Okay, well, so? No, please understand, Peter is not saying divine damnation to perdition, you know? This is vile. We'll keep this G-rated, but this is awful. And he's saying it in his fisherman way. He's basically saying, "God damn me to hell if I know him." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And we are told in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is being tortured now within eyesight of Peter, and he turns and he looks at Peter in this moment and looks him in the eye, and it says he broke down and he wept. This is an epic fail. Not once, not twice, three times. So if this was you, how would you respond? I've wrestled with this. Of course I would be broken. Of course I would break down and weep. And I'd feel like such a failure. And I'd probably feel like quitting. Now, I personally don't believe that Peter quit being a disciple. There are some commentators who think that. But at the very least, he was profoundly discouraged. And so what does he do? He goes back to something he knows he can do. He goes fishing. So he says, "I'm going out to fish." And the other disciples say, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. And in the original language, once again, this is the strongest word you can use for nothing. Zilch, zippo, nada. They got nothing. Now, I stylize myself as a beginning fisherman. I got a boat a couple years ago, and I've been salmon fishing now for a couple years. And I love being out on the boat, and I love having someone with me. It's just, it's quality time for 2, 3, 4 hours disguised as a fishing trip. But all that being said, there is a part of me that really does want to catch a fish, and I'm not real happy when I end the day with nothing. It's a little frustrating. So catch the arc of this now. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. And again, I wish I could have been a fly on that boat to hear the tone when they said no, right? And I try to be sensitive to this. I've learned through the years, when I'm bringing my boat in off the Columbia or the Willamette or whatever, and I'm beginning to get ready to pull it out of the water, and I'm talking to the other fishermen around them, I'm usually very deliberate about if I ask if they caught anything or not, because if you've caught nothing, if you've been up all night, in this case, fishing, and someone asks you if you've caught anything, wouldn't that be a little frustrating? I mean, they've been up all night fishing, they got nothing. And so they say no, and I wish I could have heard the tone of that no. But then catch this. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. They've been fishing all night, and I am sure, I am confident they have thrown the net at least once on the right side of the boat. Why is it going to matter now? So for some reason they do. And they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. If you read further on in the Gospel of John, it's 153 fish. You ever had one of those moments where time stands still? Where it's kind of deja vu? Where you go, oh my gosh, there's this association that you have and you're immediately back there with what happened before. This had to be one of those moments. This was a defining moment because think back with me, 3 years prior to this, in the same place, same people, same lake, the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Galilee. How did Jesus call the disciples, especially Peter and John and James? We go to the Gospel of Luke, and it tells us, this is when they first met Jesus. When he had finished, speaking, he said to Simon, to Peter, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And again, they had been fishing all night and had caught nothing. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So how do you think Peter responded when he, in an instant, connected the dots with who that was on shore and what was happening once again? It says he got so excited he cannonballed into the water. The disciple whom Jesus loved, this is John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he cannonballed into the water. It doesn't say that, but he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Peter evidently is so excited, so overwhelmed to see Jesus. He doesn't wait for the boat to reach the shore. He jumps into the water and swims to shore. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Now let's think this through. The 11 deserters, I mean the 11 disciples. But you have the 11 deserters who don't believe the resurrection. After all the years of teaching and prophecy that Jesus had given them, you have Peter who denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And Jesus now sees them and they see him. And Jesus doesn't respond to them by coming down from heaven saying, how dare you deny me? How dare you disappoint me? How dare you abandon me? How dare you desert me? He says, how would you like your breakfast? Because he's making them breakfast over a fire. Do you remember what Peter was doing when he denied Jesus? He was warming his hands over a fire. So, in the entire Bible, in the New Testament especially, there are only two places where this word for burning coals or fire are used. When Peter denied Jesus and was warming himself over that fire, and the fire here. Scholars believe, and I think they're right, this is no coincidence. We are associative people. Are we not? God designed us that way. There's a certain thing we see. There's a certain thing we smell. There's a certain place we are that all of a sudden brings all these past memories back with it. And what did Peter quite possibly, we don't know this for sure, but reasonably so, what do you think he associated with fire? Denial. Betrayal. Failure. And what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is completely redeeming that association and Peter in this moment. If we read on, Jesus will ask Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times Peter will say, Lord, you know I do. And then Jesus will say, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What is he doing? Peter failed publicly. Jesus is publicly restoring him before the very men who saw him fail. It's profound and it's beautiful and it's powerful. What is Jesus really saying by what he's doing here? I chose you then, I choose you now, and I will never unchoose you. And as I have prepared for this sermon, what the Lord seems to have been telling me to tell you is this. Go tell his disciples and Mike and Maria and Susan and John and Steve and Jay that he has risen. And therefore, that changes everything. Some of you might reasonably say, but you don't know my story. I have relapsed. I have backslidden. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've said. I'm not even sure I believe this stuff anymore. And yet the voice of God comes to you and me this morning and says, I still love you. I still care for you. I am not done with you. I have a plan for your life. It's time to come home, or it's time to come back home. That is the message of the resurrection. That is the hope of the gospel. I'm indebted to a pastor in Northern California. His church is, or the church he serves at is Twin Lakes Church. His name is Rene Schleffner. And he tells a story that was so meaningful to me. It's not his story. It's about a friend of his. And this is written in first person. So I am going to speak it in first person, but it's not my story. It's someone else's. But I think at the end of the story, you'll see that actually it is my story. And it's yours too. The setting is a Little League baseball game. And I played Little League with this very bat. So in the spirit of entering the story, I got to hold my Little League bat as we talk about this. So here we go. My first ever Little League game in a little town in Nowheresville, Iowa. I played right field. And even as an 8-year-old, you know why you're put in right field, because no one hits the ball there. I was the smallest and the youngest on my team. It was my first Little League game. I got up to bat 3 times, and 3 times I struck out. It's the final inning. The bases are loaded. We're down by 1 run. There's 2 outs. Guess who comes up to bat? It's me. So I walk the seemingly 50 miles to home plate, settle into the batter's box, and then look at the pitcher. And he is 6'9 with a full beard as a 10-year-old. Or at least that's what a 10-year-old looks like to an 8-year-old. And by the way, just an aside, I played against that 6'9 pitcher as a little leaguer. He was in my league too. So I step into the batter's box. I look at him and I get set. And he winds up and he pitches. Whoosh, thunk. I didn't even see the ball. Strike one, the umpire says. Ball goes back to the pitcher. He winds up again. Whoosh, thunk. Strike two. This time I didn't see the ball because I closed my eyes. So I step out of the batter's box and I look around and then I tap the dust off my cleats because I saw someone do that once. I'm not sure why I did that, but seemed like the right thing to do. And then I made the biggest mistake of my life. I looked over there to the grandstands on the other team's side of the field, and there's 100 people on their feet cheering and hoping for me to strike out. And then I look over here, and I see about 100 people on my side of the field, including my relatives and family, cheering, hoping that I'll just get a hit. So I take a deep breath, feeling more anxiety than I've never felt as an 8-year-old before. And so I step into the batter's box, I stare down the pitcher. He winds up. This time I keep my eyes open. I swing the bat, whoosh, thunk. Strike three, you're out, game over. And I'm absolutely devastated. I run back to the dugout as my team is emptying it. I pull my hat down over my eyes and I just sob. One by one, I heard the crunch of car tires on gravel as the people began to leave. And then eventually things got quiet. Crickets. Until I heard a noise. Whoosh, thunk. Whoosh, thunk. Someone was warming up on the pitcher's mound. And then I hear this voice. Son, come back out. The game ain't over yet. I pushed up my ball cap, lifted my head, and I saw my dad warming up on the pitcher's mound. And I look around the field, and I see my relatives in the field waiting for the game to start. I see my athletic Aunt Emma in left field. I see Uncle Danny in center field. And there's two toddlers in diapers wandering aimlessly about everywhere. And the rest of my family scattered throughout the field. And so, reluctantly, I trudge my way out to the batter's box, and I get ready. And my dad pitches. Whoosh, thunk. Whoosh, thunk, swing and a miss, swing and a miss, swing and a miss. After about 15 pitches, almost by accident, I hit the ball. And it sailed into left field, and I stood there admiring my work. And everyone began to yell, run, run. And I'm like, oh, where do I go? Run to first base. I didn't know where it was. I'd never been there. And so I run. And I'm rounding first base, and as I'm rounding first base, I see my Aunt Emma pick up the ball from left field, and she throws it to my Uncle Danny in center field, and I think, cool, I got a double. And so I round second base, and I look, and I see my Uncle Danny take the ball, and he throws it where? Into right field. There's no one in right field. And so I round third base, and I run as fast as I can home, and I slide into home plate, and I get up and dust myself off, and I look, and there's my dad. 5 feet away, with his arms outstretched, saying, son, you did it. You're safe. Welcome home. And my family goes crazy. My relatives go wild. They all run over to me. They put me on their shoulders, and they march me off the field. And it is one of the greatest days of my life. And as they do so, my dad says, I told you the game was not over. And as the sun sets, somewhere in Nowheresville, Iowa, I have a day that I will never forget for the rest of my life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Isn't that a great story? It's an awesome story, and it's a true story. And it's my story. And it's your story. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the greatest comeback ever in the world. People do not die and come back to life. But they do because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has been resurrected. He is alive. And you have to respond to this reality somehow in some way. Oh, you can ignore it, you can dilute it, you can deny it, you can distract yourself from it. But if this really happens, then the God of the universe is waiting to welcome you home. And the way that happens is you respond by receiving him into your life. The Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who received him, who chose to believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The resurrection is about second and third and fourth chances. It's about a God who dies on our behalf. And in doing so, he takes what the Bible calls our sin, our selfishness, our rebellion, the awfulness and evilness that resides in all of us, that we all are in the same place before knowing Jesus. He takes all that and puts that on the cross, and then he dies. And then through his resurrection, he removes that from us and gives us our power for right living with him and other people. He gives us his righteousness. And the only way to access that is to receive him into your life. The Bible is the only religion, the only worldview, if you want to call it that, that teaches that you don't go looking for God. God has come looking for you. So how are you going to respond? And for some of you, you know that for you it means to return to Jesus. But I've failed Jesus. I've denied Jesus. I'm not sure I believe what I used to. I've abandoned him. I've even cursed him like Peter did. And he offers you his arms outstretched to forgive you and to bring you home once again. In the New Testament book of Romans, it says, the kindness of God is designed to lead you to repentance. It is okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. And some of you know that you have not been loving Jesus, following Jesus, trusting and obey Jesus the way you need to. And this is his invitation once again for you to change that narrative. He waits for you and longs for you to receive his love. And finally, we all need to remember Jesus. We need to remember what he's done for us. If the resurrection is true, and it is, it changes everything. And we lose sight of that in the day-to-day scurry of life, do we not? We lose perspective. We forget who we are. We forget what's been done for us. We forget that we have purpose and life and hope through knowing and loving Jesus. And we have an incredible future to look forward to. He is risen. Yeah, he is risen indeed. So remember that and live like that. And that's what we get to do together. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. And we're going to respond to this amazing God, who with arms outstretched wants to welcome us home, who forgives us, who gives us a fresh start. And even when we give up on ourselves, he doesn't give up on us. And man, that is a God worth worshiping and celebrating. So as we do so, we're about to sing a song that thanks Jesus for his blood. And if you don't have a frame of reference or a context for that, it's a little weird. And sometimes as I'm talking with folks who don't know the Lord, and we end up going there and talking about this sort of thing, they say, you know, it's so weird that Christians, Jesus followers, sing about blood all the time. Well, the reality is in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, it talks about that blood is representative of life. And it literally is life. And so what we celebrate in singing these songs and what we remember with the resurrection is this amazing God gave his life, shed his blood, so that we could have life, life now and life everlasting. So would you remember what he's done for you? If you need to return to him, he's waiting for you. And maybe you need to receive him. I'd like to pray for us as we prepare to worship together. Lord, thank you that you are the God who loves us, who comes looking for us, who longs for us to trust you and to believe you and to follow you. I pray for anyone here who has never made that defining moment decision, anyone who's listening or watching, that they would choose to respond to the resurrection by believing it, by believing you, and by asking you to come into their lives as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I know that in a gathering this large, there are some here who know they have not been following you and loving you and trusting and obeying you the way you call them to. They've failed you. They've denied you. They've ignored you. Maybe they've even cursed you. Lord, thank you that there is forgiveness for us through you. And so, God, would we own that? Would we believe that? Would we receive that? And Lord, all of us, would we remember what we celebrate here this morning? You are the risen Lord. The resurrection really did happen, and therefore it changes everything. Would we not forget or lose sight of that? Would we celebrate that now? In Jesus' name, amen.
I hope you believe that.
I hope that you are experiencing that and that you know that with certainty. I'm going to ask our prayer teams to step out, and they're going to be right up here off to the sides. If you've made that defining moment decision to receive Jesus into your life today, man, we want to celebrate that with you. Would you come tell me or tell our prayer teams or tell the person you maybe came with? We would love to celebrate that with you. Or if there's anything that we can be praying for you about, we want to be all about that because we believe in the risen Savior and we believe in the power of prayer. That being said, just a couple quick things. We would love to get to know you better and to hear more of your story and for us to be able to tell you a little bit more of ours. We have something that we're offering next week called Discover Grace. It'll be after our second service, and we know that that's, you know, in the afternoon time, so we'll give you lunch and have some time to be together. And if you're newer to our church family, or maybe even this is your first Sunday, we would love to invite you to come to that. If you go to our events page on our website, gracecc.net, you can register for that. We'd love to have you come to that. And on your way out here, our cafe is open. We'd love to give you some good caffeine. Also, we have some donut holes that are going to be out in the lobby there. I've already been out there and made sure they're appropriate quality, and they are. They're good. So don't spoil your dinner, but have some cholesterol and sugar before you have to go. And we're so glad that you've been with us this morning to celebrate the reality of the greatest comeback in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want to leave you with these words out of the New Testament letter of Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 2, and this is where we all started before we received Jesus into our lives. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So as we go from here, let's live in the reality that we have a resurrected Lord who empowers us, who gives us the ability to trust and obey him, to love other people the way he's first loved us. So let's go live like that. And let me pray his blessing over us as we do. Lord, again, I thank you for each person here, each person listening and watching online. Thank you for this time that we've had to remember the reality, the certainty, the hope of your resurrection. It changes everything because it changes us. So, Lord, as we go from here, would we go in the power of your presence, of your Holy Spirit? Would we love other people the way we've been loved? Would we forgive people the way we've been forgiven? Would we serve people the way you have served us? Because we love you. You are real. Your promises are real. And you now go with us. So thank you for this time we've had to seek you together. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. He is risen. Let's go live like it. Hope to see you next weekend.
Thank you for joining us for sermon audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.